Good morning. I greet you today. May grace be to you and peace from God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And especially this morning also as we celebrate the giving of the Holy Spirit, may the comfort of the Holy Spirit be with each and every one of you, especially this morning. My name is Jay Weeb. My wife Jessie is with me here this morning as well. We have come to worship, to pray, and to hear God's word. And as I said, today is what we celebrate is the giving of God's Holy Spirit as Jesus promised before he went, or as he was preparing his disciples for before he went to fulfill the plan of salvation, to die on the cross, to rise again, and he would be returning to the Father. And before he did so, before his return, he encouraged those around him that he would not leave them alone. And when we turn to John chapter 14 and verses 16 to 21, Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." So before we go on and we'll open up in some songs, I would invite you, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, this morning as we have assembled in your house, in order to hear what you want to speak to our hearts this morning, Lord, we thank you for this beautiful spring day you have given to us. And when we look outside and we step outside and we see your goodness and your grace and your beauty. And today, Lord, we ask that as we have come together here, that you would give us open hearts, receptive to the words that you want to speak to us and the truths that you want to reveal to us. We also thank you for the giving of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit that lives within all those that accept you, Lord Jesus, as Lord and Savior of their lives. This morning we ask your blessing upon each one of us here today, not only those that are within these walls, but those that are hearing this service outside, wherever they may be. We ask your blessing and your Spirit to be in their presence. May you guide our thoughts. May the worship that we offer to you be acceptable in your sight, and that we all together may be strengthened to serve you, and that we can live our lives with joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll ask the song leaders to come forward.
Take your red hymnal and turn to number 361, Take Time to Be Holy. 361. Speak oft with thy Lord, abide in him always, and feel
blessing to see. Take time to be holy, the world rushes on. Much time spent in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus, like him thou shalt be. Thy friends in thy conduct, his likeness shall see. Take time to be holy, and run not before him, whatever betide, in joy or in sorrow, still follow thy Lord. And looking to Jesus, still trust in his word. Take time to be holy, be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath his control. Thus led by his Spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shalt be fitted for service above.
273. Stand up for Jesus. 273.
Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army he shall lead. Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call obey. Forth to the mighty conflict, in this is glorious day. Serve him against unnumbered foes. Danger and strength to strength oppose. Stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you, ye dare not trust your own. Gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer, where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Stand up for Jesus, the strife will not be long. This day of battle, the next a victor's song. To him that overcometh, a crown of life shall be. He with the King of glory shall reign eternally.
Today I want to use for text out of Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. And I would like to start by reading those verses. So Acts chapter 2, from verse 1 through verse 13. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in their own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, Cappadocia, and Pontus, and in Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, and Egypt, and parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews, and proselytes, Cretes, Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth mine?" Thus far, text for this morning. The day of Pentecost, we could describe as one of the most phenomenal and important events in the history of the church. And there is a number of reasons of why the event was so important. As it was the coming or the sending of God's Holy Spirit to live within the believers. It also marked the beginning of what we today call the church, the body of Christ, the body of believers here on earth. It was also the corporate filling, or the all-encompassing filling of the Holy Spirit amongst the believers, as this was promised by Christ, as we read already earlier in the introductory scripture in John 14. Jesus' promise of the giving of the Holy Spirit came to fruition. It was a personal filling of the Holy Spirit in each individual believer. God personally becoming or coming to dwell within each one that professed Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. And it was this presence of the Holy Spirit, we could say the power of God coming upon each believer, gifting them and equipping them to proclaim the glorious message of the gospel. Now, Pentecost was also had its roots in the Old Testament time, where God's chosen people were commanded to celebrate a number of feasts throughout the year. There were specifically three spring feasts that we find if we study Leviticus 23. And there was the Passover. The Passover of unleavened bread. There was the Feast of the First Fruits. And then there was Pentecost. And these were each specifically or specified by God to his people to keep these celebrations. Now, the Feast of Pentecost was celebrated 50 days after the Passover. And as we read in our text in the first verse, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. So this was 50 days after the Passover, and they were all together. The Pentecost was a glorious day of celebration where people came together, they gathered together to praise and thank God. And here again, there were several particular reasons for which they were to give God thanks. The spring harvest of the fields was one celebration, or was the celebration of the first fruits, and it was celebrated when the first harvest came about, when it began. And as I understand, it was typically was the barley, that was the time of the barley harvest in the Middle East. Then there was the thanks for the deliverance, the exodus of the nation of Israel from Egyptian bondage. And Deuteronomy 16, verse 12, the people are told to remember. Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and thou shalt observe and do these statutes. These feasts were a reminder that they were not to forget how God delivered them out of bondage and out of slavery. Then there was also to celebrate and to remember the giving of the law upon Mount Sinai. Where God commanded his people to live here on earth as representatives of him. So the people were to give thanks to God for all that he had done for them and for his laws that he had given them, the principles that he had laid out, we could say the character of God that he impressed upon his people. So this celebration of Pentecost was a culmination of all these events that the people were to remember and to be thankful for. And if we compare that with Pentecost that we celebrate now after in the New Testament of Jesus sending his Holy Spirit, in a sense, these were all fulfilled or also hold in all these values that God impressed upon his people, that they what they were to remember and to celebrate in the Old Testament time. And when we read here in verse 1, when it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and it reminds me of when Jesus says he came to fulfill the law, to make it complete. It was now all these things that had pointed to the future were being literally fulfilled. When Pentecost was fully come, we could say it's the first fruits of the church being born and the first harvest of souls, a new beginning. the filling of the Holy Spirit was a new beginning. And it came 50 days after Jesus' death and resurrection. The coming of the Holy Spirit has a very specific purpose. The Holy Spirit was sent to live and work within the hearts of men and women, to deliver them of sin. The Holy Spirit came to set us at liberty, even as God had delivered the Jews from Egyptian slavery. We read in John 16, verses 8 to 3. So he being referred to here is the Holy Spirit. When he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The prince of this world, as I understand, would be referring to Satan. He is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Holy Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will shew you things to come. The Holy Spirit, who is sent to indwell the believers, and I picture this as that peace of God literally living within all those who believe. Then the coming of the Holy Spirit, moving on, a few more things. It was the birth of the church, the body of Christ, the new people of God. People who truly came to God and were now to be sealed and known by the presence of the Holy Spirit. By God's very presence within their hearts and lives. Second Corinthians 1, verses 22 to 23. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ, and has earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Sealing of our hearts, of the institution of the giving of a new law. The new principle and law of God. That being that man was now to be guided by the Holy Spirit, who empowers him or her to live righteously and to serve Christ. As John 14:26 again tells us, Jesus speaking to us, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Another thing worth noting in the first verse of our text in Acts 2, verse 1, we see obedience. It says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Here were Jesus' followers obeying as Jesus had told them to wait. They were in one place in the city of Jerusalem, exactly where Jesus had told them to go and to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. They would have been in danger. They would have been in physical danger from all the happenings that had been going on there just in the weeks leading up to this, and there was great unrest still in the city, and yet they obeyed Christ's command to wait. And that is something that we also need to do, is when we look, when we want to have that Spirit, or to give that Spirit of God full authority in our lives, we must obey. We must obey what Christ desires of us. John 14:23, Jesus says, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come into him and make our abode with him." These first disciples were, as it tells us, they were in one accord, they were in unity. If we go back into Acts chapter 1, verses 12 to 15, we find this. "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. The number of names together were about 120. So here was this little band of believers together in one accord, in obedience, waiting for the coming of God's Spirit. Before we go further in the message this morning, we want to take some time to go in prayer before God personally, to bring to him whatever's in our heart, but especially today, let's remember to give God thanks for giving us his Holy Spirit. That we have, and I don't think we think of this often enough, literally, for the believer, God who indwells us. How often do we think of that? God living within us. So before we go on in our message, I would invite you, if you're physically able, would you kneel with me in a time of prayer, and then we will have another song. May the Lord hear our prayers and be gracious unto us.
Let's take your blue hymnal and turn to number 293. God will take care of you. 293. For those that are able, let's stand.
Dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day. God will take care of you. When danger's fears your path assail, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day. Take care of you. Nothing you ask will be denied. God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day. Take care of you. Lean weary one upon his breast. God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He
as we just sang, that is how God is taking, we could say, taking care of us is through his Holy Spirit, through his indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that he takes care of us. So moving on in our text, looking at verses 2 and 4, it says there, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, the tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This was the Spirit's infilling. When we note here, it says, suddenly. The Holy Spirit came suddenly, abruptly, unexpectedly. The kind of happening that grabs your attention, God here was dramatizing the supernatural and precious significance of this event that was happening. There was a mighty sound that filled the room. The sound was from heaven, that is, from God. And it came from God's activity, not from the activity of the world around them. God created this sound for a special purpose on this special occasion. It says, like as of a mighty rush. We've had a lot of wind in nature in this part of the country for the last while. And it gets your attention. Sometimes it can even be fearful. We know that there is a might behind the wind that we hear. But in this case here, it was not actually wind, but it was the sound like a mighty rushing wind. The sound filled the house. And I understand that the sound was, this was in that location, in that house. It was not in the general area outside of it. Why? Well, as I said, something that happens abruptly or like a mighty wind catches our attention, doesn't it? God was grabbing their attention. Also, another thing I believe that God was symbolizing here was to establish a strong confidence instilled within those people. Gospel before the very persons who had been opposing Jesus, who had nailed Jesus to the cross. These same people who had been hunting them down. God was making an impression upon them. And the disciples would learn how Jesus wanted them to preach the gospel. This presence of the Holy Spirit upon them would either bring people from all over to them and asking what happened, or it could also lead the disciples to the people that needed to hear this good news of the gospel. Then there was the appearance of these cloven tongues. It speaks of cloven tongues as of fire. Cloven means to part or to cut asunder. I believe the idea here was like if we have a singular tongue of fire coming down and then cleaving or being separated into individual flames to each individual person, dividing itself among all those that were present. Again, I don't believe that these were actual tongues of physical fire, but that they appeared as fire. There was something they could see. They heard this mighty rushing wind, and they saw these tongues that appeared as a fire. They were probably brilliant and again grabbing their attention. Created by God to dramatize this moment of when the Holy Spirit came to indwell the believers. Again, if we go back into this illustration of the fire, when this tongue of fire was coming down, symbolizing God's people as a whole, and then as it comes down, then beginning to separate and to divide to each individual. This Holy Spirit was to be like a burning power within them, convicting them, empowering them to preach the message that they were to proclaim. And we see here, firstly, that both the body, or we see here that the body, the church, corporately, and each individual believer were filled. Filled with the presence and the power of God's Spirit. As they had been commanded to wait for this event to happen, we could say they were waiting for the baptism of the Holy Spirit that each one of them would experience. And this baptism of the Spirit is what enables the believer also to display the fruit of the Spirit. And I've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit in the last while. But this fruit of the Spirit is truly what comes within from God. If we did not have the Holy Spirit within us, we cannot produce the fruit that is God's. We can only produce fruit that comes from our own corrupt being. But this Holy Spirit enables the believer to have the fruit of the Spirit. And what is that? Probably are all familiar with it. We find the fruit of the Spirit described in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, it is joy, it is peace, it is long-suffering, it is gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That is the fruit of the Spirit. And again, the God's Spirit will not give us just love or just joy or just peace or just long-suffering, etc. When God's Spirit has his free course to work within us, these attributes will be within the believer and they will show. And this filling of the Spirit that happened at Jerusalem to this little group of individuals that were waiting is not something that happened once and never happened again. It is something that still happens today, this filling of the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit. Another point, the disciples were given the gifts of the Spirit. When we have the Spirit within us, we will display the fruit of the Spirit, but God's Spirit also equips us. He has equipped those disciples. He is still equipping us today with the gifts of the Spirit. Now, that's a little different. We are given gifts and empowered by the Holy Spirit to do God's work. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 8 tell us that every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Gifts or abilities according as he wills. And we all have differing gifts. Some of these we find in verses 11 and 12 of our text. And it's the ability to convey their message to the people that were listening. This was, again, something beyond human ability to do or to understand. These disciples, they began witnessing and preaching in the languages of all these different nationalities that had gathered together. If we back up to verses 5 and 6, there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. It says here that there were devout men, pilgrims, that had come from all over the known world and had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. Verse 6, when it says it was noised abroad, this was news that already today we know that news travels very quickly with the help of the technology that we have today. But even then, it says that it was noise. This event, this happening, was being spread quickly, and people were hearing what was happening. I believe again is when God's Spirit was driving this spreading of the news of what's going on here. And then that people from all different nations and nationalities and languages could understand the message that was being preached. The power of the Holy Spirit enabling them to understand what was being spoken. And those that were hearing, they had differing reactions. In verses 12 to 13, it says they were all amazed. So here it's, first of all, it says that they were all amazed. All who saw and heard what was going on were in amazement. But they didn't all react in the same way. They were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." Some were attracted, and they were at a loss to explain what was happening. They were wondering what was happening, but they were attracted to seek more. Others simply mocked. And they even accused the disciples of being drunk. There was such excitement here that for those who did not understand, they said, "Oh, they're drunk." There must have been such a joy in this infilling of the Spirit that it could not be contained within their hearts of those who had received it. But for those whose hearts were hardened, it was an opportunity to mock. Paul writing to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed." See, we today can still be the same thing. We can either accept or we can mock. Do we ask God to indwell us with his Holy Spirit? Or do we mock him? Before Jesus was to ascend into heaven, he said, "John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit." That this Holy Spirit came to indwell the body of believers. But it is not only those who were of the Jews. The Spirit was not sent to just a particular group of people. We read here in our text of how the disciples, so Jesus, we could say, inner circle, received the Holy Spirit. But it goes beyond that. Later on in Acts chapter 10, verses 40-48, we find where Cornelius, the Italian centurion, also received the Holy Spirit, as did his household. The Holy Spirit was poured out to all those who had faith. Acts 10:44-48, when Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. So now here Peter is already preaching the word, and this Holy Spirit is still coming. And they of the circumcision which believed and were astonished. So they of the circumcision would be meaning the Gentiles, those who were not of God's chosen, so-called chosen people. These were outsiders. They believed and were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. These Gentile believers, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit was sent to them also They were baptized, and it says there that they asked Peter to stay, to continue, to teach them, to lead them in their new walk with the Lord. So again, reinforcing that God's grace is for everyone. It is not just for a certain number or a certain group or race of people. It is for everyone. All those that believe can receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. We don't find a lot of examples of this Holy Spirit's outpouring as we've looked at Acts chapter 2 today. But there are a few more examples. Also in Acts chapter 4, we find this little band of people, we could call, maybe today we call them prayer warriors. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Also in Acts chapter 8, where it speaks of the Samaritans receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, the Samaritans were despised by the Jews because they were what they considered to be blemished or rejects because they were half-breeds, if we put it very plainly. But we find that the Holy Spirit came upon them also. Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit after his encounter with Jesus. And again, the disciples of John also experienced the Spirit coming upon them in Acts chapter 19. So what can we draw out of this? This event that we find in Acts chapter 2. I believe that when anyone still today grasps this truth and believes in the saving grace of Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit enters his or her life. The Spirit comes, and sometimes we use the term baptizes the believer with the Holy Spirit, and places that individual into the body of Christ, the church of God. And we are also told in Ephesians 5:18, it's an interesting analogy that Paul uses there, and he says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." The world to indwell you or crowd out the Spirit of God. He says, "But be filled with the Spirit." We also find examples of when the Spirit moved, or how the Spirit empowered the individuals and the church. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, it says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." So when the Spirit is given opportunity to work, then there is evidence. Just like we read in our text, where there was the sound of this mighty rushing wind and the visuals of these cloven tongues of fire. And later on, when God's people, when they prayed together, it says the place was shaken. And then I ask ourselves, do we allow God's Holy Spirit to fill our life? Do we allow God's Holy Spirit to fill our church community? It's upon us. Do they see the power of God's Spirit in those that proclaim to be a Christian? And do we see the power of the Holy Spirit in the church corporately as a body? Let's remember that when God's Spirit is within us, then that fruit of the Spirit should also be evident and visible to the outside. Maybe not as a mighty rushing wind or as the visuals of tongues of fire, but the world should be able to see that we have God living within us. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, again we come before you at the close of this service. And Lord, I pray that as we have been reminded today of how you indwelt and you poured out your Spirit upon those who had given their life to you, Lord, may we be like those first disciples, that we would have that fire and that enthusiasm that the outsiders, the world, could see. I pray this for us as individuals, but also as a church body, and not only the body here that is within these walls, but your church throughout the entire world, your body. That we would be that true example for those on the outside to see. Not hypocritical or judgmental, but rather your power working through us and within us. Lord, thank you for the gift of salvation. Lord Jesus, that you were willing to give yourself, to give everything, so that we could be in a right relationship with God. Father, we just pray that as we leave here, that our lives would be a witness to wherever it is that you send us. Whatever road, whatever path you've given to us in this life, that others who would see you within us. Lord, we also pray this morning for those who are not in our midst that would have wanted to be here, for those that are suffering from illness, or those who are suffering from depression, those who have suffered loss, we pray your hand of comfort upon them. And Lord, if it could be an opportunity for us to help them, would you put them in our path so that we could be a blessing to them? And Lord, may you bless us as we depart from here. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. For all of the things that are on your heart, again, I want to give you an opportunity to go to God in prayer. We know it's not just here we can pray, but again, I want to give you an opportunity to take to God whatever. Lord, hear our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.
Take the blue book and turn to number 224, No, Not One. 224.
There's not a friend like the lonely Jesus. No, not one, no, not one. None else could heal all our souls' diseases. No, not one, no, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lonely Jesus. No, not one, no, not one. No friend like him is so high and lowly. No, not one, no, not one. And yet no friend is so meek and lowly. No, not one, no, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lonely Jesus. No, not one, no, not one. There's not an hour that he is not near us. No, not one. No light so dark that his love can cheer us. No, not one, no, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lonely Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Did ever saint find his friend forsake him? No, not one. No, not one. Or sinner find that he would not take him? No, not one. No, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lonely Jesus. No, not one, no, not one. Was there a gift like the Savior given? No. Will he refuse us a home in heaven? No, not one, no, not one. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lonely Jesus. No, not one, no, not one.
I want to thank you for coming this morning. Thank you for your support, for your prayers. Thank you to the song leaders and the accompanists for leading us in worship this morning. Also the sound techs in the back, thank you for your work and everyone else that is a part. We all together didn't really talk about the gifts this morning, but all of us have gifts to use those gifts for God's kingdom. And let's remember, it is through His Spirit, it is through God's Spirit who empowers us to do these things. And then when we have the abilities to do them, that we give God all the honor and glory. I'd like to close with a benediction. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Amen. And may you go in peace with the Lord.